Let's read verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I want to keep this in mind as we go through this. This will come out in our study. How we introduced the book, a book of Christian liberty, freedom in Christ. As we talked about that before, we concluded that the scriptures teach that our rule of life is not the Ten Commandments, but is the rule of faith. For the just shall live by faith. Now Galatians is a letter to the churches there and stresses and proves beyond any question Christian liberty, which every child of God possesses. This is that faith which Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob walked in before the Ten Commandments were ever given to the nation of Israel. As we mentioned before, if we're going to say that they had some law, we don't know what it is, but we know that Hebrews said, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, and so on, as we've already studied. Verse 6, consideration. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They had been seduced. They had been removed. They had turned away from the grace of God that brought salvation, and from God himself who brought that to them. And being turned away again, they turn to the yoke of bondage, the Mosaic law. In other words, this is the only book that has this expression. They had fallen from grace, or had fallen away from grace. In other words, they had been taught wrongly. People had crept in and began to seduce them. And as Paul said, they were so soon removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ unto, as he terms it, another gospel. And then in the next verse he says, which is not another. Brothers and sisters, anytime anybody adds anything to God's free grace as a means for acceptance to God, it is clearly another gospel, which is not another. So anyone who adds works to grace is a fool. Because why? Paul says, if it's either works or it's grace, and it's of grace. So we understand it's a free gift of God. It's no joyful sound. No good news. No glad tidings, which advocates justification by any of the works of the law or any mixture of grace and works. It's definitely another gospel. Now, this was the doctrine that these false teachers came and taught here in the churches of Galatia. The gospel of kingdom, of the kingdom proclaimed by Christ and by his apostles and all of his churches in all of these centuries down to this present hour, is a gospel of pure grace. Salvation is a gift. It's free for us, though it costs the very blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the true gospel gives a certain sound, freedom from sin, eternal life, and power to walk with the Lord. He went on to say, but there be some that trouble you. Now he's talking about these false teachers, which will come up again and again during this letter. They've come in to pervert the true gospel. And why is that? They wanted to bring them into bondage, to make them do what they thought they should do. In other words, they were, what's the word? Legalist. I say it again. I'm glad a man taught me this years ago. Man is an incurable legalist. He's always wanting to put someone under the thumb and make them do something other than what God has required of them. You want to bring them into bondage. And in doing that, they would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though they use the name of Christ, like so many of these false teachers today that permeate our society, they use the name of Christ and then add to it. It's another gospel, beloved. It's another gospel. They make the works of the law necessary to be observed in order for you to be saved from your sins. So they quite destroy salvation by grace. Now, Paul didn't mince any words as he come to get their attention right off the bat. And you might think this is harsh, but it's not. And it ought to always be said this way. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Brethren, it's not likely that an angel from heaven is going to preach any gospel. The only one we read about is in the Revelation, where an angel preached the everlasting gospel, which was the gospel of the kingdom, but that's yet to come. If any of us, or anybody, preaches any other gospel than free grace, let him be accursed. That's a strong, strong word. The Greek word is anathema, or it's translated anathema in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Let him be accursed, meaning this. Let him lie under a curse, or anathematized, doomed to perdition, utter destruction, and misery. And there's no question about when such a person comes into a church or churches That this is license. It's a command, no doubt, to put that one out by the majority of the church to stop that kind of false teaching among God's people. Remove him by the many. It also speaks of the sentence of condemnation by Christ at the last day. My, let him hear the awful sentence from the lips of the King of Kings. Cast ye the unprofitable servant in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hey, Joel Osteen is such a man. Many of these charismatic preachers that live on their top shelf and grab the money of all of the people are preaching a false gospel. Let them be accursed. It's not a gospel of grace. They add. You must speak in tongues. It's an indication that you're saved. And if you don't speak in tongues, then you can't be saved. But what does the Bible say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, do all prophesy? Do all speak in tongues? The obvious answer is what? No, absolutely not. In the 9th verse, he says, as we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you receive, let him be accursed. The sentiment of the preceding verse is repeated because of its importance. It's common in the scripture to do that. And here Paul does it. Let him be accursed if he preaches another gospel, which is not another. This is why I say to you, dear brothers and sisters, be careful who you hear and be careful how you hear. Verse 10, we'll continue on. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It's like, notice the word, the adverb, now. Do I now persuade men or God? Before, Paul tried to please at least many of the men in order to get their help and allegiance to him as he went to persecute the Lord's church. Now, it's a totally different thing. But look at him. Back in the very beginning of the 9th chapter of Acts, before he was converted on the road to Damascus, we read this in verse 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if any be found of, notice this word, this way. You'll see that in the scripture. This way. Those Christians, those that follow Jesus, this way. If we find any of this way, they talk about you like that. You're those that walk in this way. Whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. You can almost hear Paul talking to this high priest, sir. You know how these people are. They turn away from the real religion that we practiced all of these years. And now they say that they're following Jesus of Nazareth that way. Let's get rid of them. That was his purpose in going to the high priest. Now, before his conversion, that's the way he acted. But now, it's different. Now, he says, this is not his object. He has a higher aim. He aims to please God. He aims to seek God's favor. He's not in any way trying to gratify men for his own purpose. He does try to please his neighbor for his good, to edification, but that way only. And that's pleasing to God. Now in verse 11 he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. The word certify comes from a Greek word that's translated as make known, declare, give to understand, do to wit. The tone of it undoubtedly caused, I have no doubt about it, our English translator to choose the word certify. It appears only here in the New Testament. And the word certify is defined as an intransitive verb, which means to make certain or testify to or vouch for. Paul was assuring them about what he was going to say. What was he certifying? That the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. And he's going to prove that. Not of man, not by man. Not from man. It's not according to man. Not influenced by any man, as perhaps it should have been, or could have been, I should say. Now he was an apostle. Not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. In verse 12, it says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul had a unique experience. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his apostles directly and personally during his personal ministry on earth. But the Lord had descended back into heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father, and from thence had taught the Apostle Paul as he was caught up to the third heaven. He said, the Lord was my sole instructor. I didn't get this second-handed from Peter, James, and John and the others, like the false teachers are going to say in this book. But he said, I got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That excludes human means. It's like, brethren, when you come to know for sure that Jesus died for you on the cross, it's a revelation that comes from God. It's not someone that can persuade you of that. You can talk until you're green and nobody would listen. But as soon as the Lord it will make you see where you are. And you suddenly believe and you say, I see. That's a revelation, you see. And this is what had happened to the apostle. It's a discovering or uncovering of knowledge to a man by divine power. And this is what happened with Paul. He'll go on to explain that now. Let's read verse 13 and 14. For you've heard of my conversation or my way of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And we've already read something about that, right? And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals or my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers. Now, it was common knowledge. I'm persuaded throughout the Roman Empire during the first century of what Saul of Tarsus was, the kind of person that he was, how he had wasted the church. He made havoc of the church, entering into every house, the scripture says, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. He made progress in what he was doing in the Jews' religion. He was zealous of that, far more than his contemporaries. And when he speaks about the traditions of my fathers, he's talking about the Jewish fathers, particularly the Pharisees. Now, how do I know that? Because he said himself, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And so he's speaking about that. In Acts 23:6, you'll find that. In verse 15, we read, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace. You know, this to me is an humbling expression. It pleased God. The God that brought him forth from his mother's womb, giving him his mortal life. It pleased God to call him then by his grace, first to salvation, and then put his hand upon Paul to be an apostle to the heathen, he called them, the Gentiles. And what did God call him to do? Verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Just like any man today, in whom God puts a desire to preach the gospel and pastor churches, Paul had that desire in his heart, and the Lord knew and told him verbally that this was where he was sending him to. When he knew that, I think most guys today would look him up. Some good old preacher's been around for a while, and let's sit down and talk and give me some insight. Help me out here. I need to get started. Show me what to do. But he didn't do that. This man was unique. There was only one Paul. There'll never be another Paul. He said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I talked to no living person on earth about this call to preach the gospel. Not one man in flesh and blood. And then in verse 17, he said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. No, he didn't go to Peter, James, and John, or the other apostles. Someone would think he should or might have, but he did not. He didn't confer with them. But I want you to notice what he did do. He said, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. You talk about a heathen country. Arabia at that time was definitely a heathen country. Well, of course, still is. But it was a horrible place. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20 and 23, let's read that, please. He went up to Arabia and returned to Damascus. 9:20-23. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. This was after his conversion and baptism. That he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which call on this name in Jerusalem? And came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. You remember he escaped over the wall in a basket. We'll read some more about that in a minute. Verse 18 says, "And after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. Now, I think this happened before he went to Arabia, but you'll have to decide that for yourself. As far as I can tell, that's what happened here. He went to Jerusalem to see Peter, but already the Lord had revealed to him the gospel which he preached. So, we read part of this in Acts 9. I want to read verse 23, following chapter 9. "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," I think this is, he got away from those that were after him, went to Jerusalem. "He essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." Now, this is an interesting incident. When he went there, he tried to join with the disciples or with the church of Jerusalem. Well, they wouldn't take him. They said, "No, sir. No way." But Barnabas, being the man that he was, a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, went and vouched for him. And evidently then, all of that fear was taken away, because Paul stayed at Jerusalem for a little while. Then he says in verse 19, "But other of the apostles saw I none," that's during his time there, "save James, the Lord's brother." This is a very important verse, because it adds validity to the fact that Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She had more children, and the Lord had a brother named James. I think James was actually the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. I could be wrong, but I think he was. The Bible talks about those coming from James and are going to see James. And James ended up at the conference by saying, "My sentence is that we trouble them not." And everybody shut up. So I think he was. And you can think what you want. That's what I think. So he only saw James. Verse 20, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." During our confession of faith meeting, we had a long discussion about oaths and such things, affirmations. You know, it is true that the Bible teaches us that we're not to take oaths and this kind of thing, but our conversation ought to be simply yes, yes, or no, no. Anything that comes more of these comes of evil. I find myself still fighting that. When people doubt what I say, my tendency is to say, "Well, I promise that it's true," but that's wrong for me to say that. I ought not to promise anything. I ought to say, "Yes, I will," or "No, I won't." Paul affirms that the words he's spoken are true, showing that he says them before God and doesn't lie. In verse 21, it says, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." Now Syria was between Jerusalem and Cilicia. Antioch was the capital of Syria. And it was in that city and the places around it where he spent a considerable amount of time. In verse 22 and 23, we read this. And was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. So it's clear that many of the people in the churches had never met Paul personally, face to face. They heard about him, they knew about him, and they, of course, had feared him in the days before because of his persecution. But now they heard, this man is preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. What a marvelous change. You know, it's not just a change of life that's good as we think about what happens in a Christian's life. Many people have lived a life, they've not been in deep wickedness and all of that as far as the world's concerned. But a lot of people have. They've like Saul. He was a murderer. He would cause people to blaspheme. He was a horrible man. And all of a sudden, he changed overnight. I've known many a drunkard that threw away his booze and began to walk with the Lord after he was converted. I saw a man do that in the church in Germany. It was at Easter Sunday. And this, as what custom was, this man came down the aisle. He fell on his face there at the front by the pulpit. And he cried out to God for mercy. Big old tall guy. He had Jimmy Carter teeth. He smiled. He's all teeth. Never forget him. And he hugged me and he wept on me and he said, Brother Leon, he said, the Lord has saved me. And then I heard the next time we had a meeting, he went home and he had cabinets full of booze. And he poured it all out and he broke the bottle so it could never be refilled. He said, I'll never ever touch it again. And the Lord changed him drastically. Seen so many things like that that'll happen. But thank God for those who never got into such horrible and despicable things, but knew that they were sinners and had great need of salvation and come to know the Lord. But this man was gloriously changed by the power of God. Boy, struck down on the road to kill Christians and said, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And then send him to the people that he despised, the heathen, the Gentiles. And when they heard that, he said, end of verse 24, they glorified God in me. Glory to God for this man, Lord, that you saved. And he become a preacher of the gospel. Well, as we go on through the book, you're going to see the freedom, liberty, and wonders of God's salvation by grace. And I truly hope that you enjoy the book. Thank you so much. All right.